53rd chapter of Isaiah, beginning of verse 6, we read these words: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we turn to Isaiah's prophecy to see God's remedy for sin. And that is why he sent his son into this world to be the savior of sinners. When we come to this portion of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah very plainly tells us the reason for which a savior, the savior that he spoke of 8 centuries before the coming of Christ into this world, the reason for which that savior was needed. And it's explicitly told us in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This text gives us a picture of a flock of sheep. Where some of us may be familiar with sheep, perhaps not all of us, but sheep are rather strange animals. They do funny things. They wander. We see that in the Bible, the portions in the New Testament where it speaks of the sheep that were lost. They're unable to find their way home. They need a shepherd to guide them and lead them. And they're unable to do anything really without the help of the shepherd. In fact, the shepherd is the one that really keeps them alive. And in this passage, we see that we are described like sheep, have gone astray, turned to their own way. And yet it says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The picture here of lost sheep. Now, we have a far different picture in our world today of humanity, of what humanity believes we are like. If you ask a general person that you would meet in our society today about humanity, he might speak to you of success and achievement. You might find some that have gotten a little bit of education, and so they'll talk to you about the evolutionary process, and they'll say, "Well, we've come a long way. We're not like those people back in the Old Testament or back in those years." And mankind today seems to think that we are powerful, we are noble, and the bottom line, and it's probably expressed more expressed rather than kept silent, is the fact that humanity today believes that there is no need for God. God is just something for weak people. That was what one person said as he worked his way to the top of the list to become the governor of the state of Minnesota. All of our society around us today seems to think that God is just something insignificant and that we don't need him. Isaiah, on the other hand, says, "We were like sheep who went astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." He speaks of our iniquity. He speaks of our sin. And that's the first thing I'd like you to think about with me as we look at this passage, the nature of sin, that nature of something that is tragically wrong with each and every one of us in the human race. Something is tragically wrong with human nature. It has that incurable disease of sin, and sin is disobedience to the very will of God. Each person in this world is responsible for his or her own sin. And yet we remain proud of who we are. We remain bitter, hardened, and unloving. This passage reminds us, though, that we are sinful, as does the New Testament, where it says in the book of James that what causes quarrels and fights among you. Isn't that rather relevant to the day in which we live? Quarrels and fights at every level, national level, the quarrels with the President of the United States, local level, quarrels in local government, and even in our own homes or families. What causes those quarrels? What causes those divisions or fights among us? And James answers, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" It's your sinful heart. Jesus himself said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Whether it's James or Jesus, whether it's Isaiah the prophet or anywhere else in Scripture, we find that what Isaiah says is true. We have all gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the depth and the measure of our sin is known only by the knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's only the cross work of Jesus Christ that can renew our nature, free us from our bitterness, corruption, and sin, and make us right with God. It's only the work of Christ on the cross that can freely grant to us the holiness of God and make us new in Jesus Christ. Sin is really the hatred of the human heart for the holiness of God, but what God has done in his work with Jesus Christ, sending him into this world to be the Savior of sinners, is to give us that which we did not have, his holiness, his grace, and his love. In Christ's work, we find the holiness of God that comes to us, transforming us, changing us, making us a new creation in him, so that we might no longer be known as the sinners that we are defined as in Isaiah's prophecy and all through Scripture, but that we may know that we are the children of God through Jesus Christ. And that's why God provides this provision in this passage and throughout Scripture. It says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took our iniquity and he laid it upon him. He took our sin, he laid it upon Christ. He took all of that which defiles us and placed it upon Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. And Isaiah puts it in these words, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ was the voluntary sacrifice for sinners, the one provided by God the Father to become the Lamb who was slain. Verse 7 tells us he was led as a lamb before its shearers who is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was led as that perfect Lamb of God to be slain for sinners and to atone for our sins. He came to bear what God would have placed upon us had he judged us for our sin. His judgment would have been ours had Christ not accepted it in our place. Christ is the vicarious sacrifice for our sins, and to be vicarious, it means substitute. He acted for us. He stood in our place. He bore our sin. He took our punishment. Jesus, the holy and undefiled Son of God, took our place, our punishment, our sins upon himself. We bear no punishment. We are forgiven. And this is why we declare in the words of the Apostles' Creed that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and then descended into hell, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He came to die in our place for our sins so that we might receive from him the righteousness of God by which we are accepted with God. Righteousness is that foundation of our acceptance with God. God could never accept anything less than his own perfect being, which is righteousness. And the righteousness of God is that which God demands for every person, every man, every woman, every child is in need of the righteousness of God. And it's only the righteousness of God upon which we are accepted by God. Not only is the righteousness of God that which is commensurate with God's holy character, not only is the righteousness of God the demand that God makes of you and of me, but the righteousness of God is that which God himself has provided for us. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, like Isaiah says, that we might receive what? The righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for therein, Paul says in Romans, is the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness by which we are accepted with God, the righteousness that God has provided for us in his Son on Calvary's cross, provided by God in the vicarious sacrifice of his Son so that we might be forgiven. That Christ's glorious, victorious sacrifice might be that ground upon which we can stand in the presence of God and claim by faith that we trust in the Savior who rose from the dead, the Savior who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Savior who was raised, as Scripture says, for our justification, that the righteousness of God might be upon him. And the application of that remedy as provided by God in Christ comes to us through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. The application of that remedy is inherent in the confession. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's a simple confession there as well of our absolute need of God, our personal repentance, that we are like sheep. We've sinned. We're the sheep that have gone astray. We have gone away from God. We come to our senses. By faith, we fall upon our knees, we confess our sin, we confess that we do not live a life that is commensurate with the holy, absolute holiness of God, and like the publican, we say, I am a sinner under the righteous damnation for my sins, but that personal repentance is turning away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. As the Lord's Supper formulary says, in those wonderful words, to testify that we are sinners, we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. When we repent, we're turning from our sin to him, resting in him, believing in him, trusting in him, so that we might have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We receive that by faith. Faith is saying this: the gospel tells me Jesus has done it all for me. I don't need to do anything. I can't do anything. Jesus has done it all. The gospel says by believing, according to the scripture, in the doing and the dying of Jesus in my place, I have the righteousness of God. The gospel and faith says, I trust only in him. I reach out with beggarly hands to say that Jesus' death is mine. Jesus' resurrection is mine. His intercessory ministry is mine. I belong to the one whose power and grace has saved me from my sin. And I rest in that power of his great love and receive the righteousness that is not my own. Not something that I could have achieved or merited, but that righteousness that is given to me by God in Jesus Christ. And faith says, I trust in him. There is the foundation for forgiveness. Here is the foundation for the assurance of our salvation and the encouragement to our hearts that we belong to God. Here is the certainty, as the Word of God declares, that we have the righteousness of God and that we are safe with him in heaven, where at the right hand of God and at the throne of God, our Savior is seated awaiting that day when he will come again. Here is the certainty that I have now at this very moment, and that forever from this moment forward, I will be and always am accepted in the Beloved, and that I will dwell in the eternal land in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. All of that righteousness is yours and mine as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for sinners, to provide for sinners the righteousness of God and forgiveness for all who trust in him. To God be the glory for this Savior. Amen.